Look at the gifts of the Spirit kind of through this Lent season as we lead our way up to Resurrection Sunday on the 31st. And we got a little sidetracked and been looking a little bit more at being impacted in the last few weeks by this book by John Eldridge on the about holiness. And so just realizing that any talk about the Holy Spirit and His power, even as Kim's been mentioning it to us this morning, doesn't really impact us the same way if we've kind of forgotten about it, or it seems more like an academic topic of discussion, but not something that is real for us. And so just wanted to look again at some of the specifics about the Holy Spirit, what we have, and maybe be surprised by the power that is available. So on this salmon-colored sheet or whatever, I've got the notes here, and I'm just saying, what the latest high-tech gadgets are capable of is crazy. Smartphones are just way too smart. I mean, adjusting the heat in your house and turning on the lights from your phone, I mean, really? There's so many cool apps out there that a directory is needed just to keep track of them all. But these toys' seemingly endless possibilities pale in comparison to the surprise power functions of the Holy Spirit. And we somehow know that, but we need to know it again. And we need to be reminded again. So I love the story of the Bible thrown on the roof. And instead of it just being destroyed by the wind and the rain, it actually brought life. And that can only happen by this power of the Holy Spirit. So I want us to look at Romans this morning. And this great, it's not more than just a letter, it's kind of a treatise, a doctoral thesis, if we want to, that Paul has written. And picking up in chapter 8, and as we've often mentioned, anywhere you pick up a passage in Romans, there's always going to be a sense that we're jumping into the middle of a story that's already in progress. There's a movie going on, and the first 10 minutes has passed, and my oldest brother, Jerry, was famous for coming in late after we'd be starting to watch a show. And you know how they set up all the characters and you kind of get the plot idea at the beginning? Well, Jerry just, I don't know how he managed this, but it'd always be 5-10 minutes late, just after all the critical stuff that you needed to know of the movie would come in. But he wouldn't just wait and let it come up. He'd go, well, who's that? What's this about? Well, who's that? You just want to say, enough already, just watch, you know. But no, Jerry always had to know who this was, and what's he there for, and what's he doing, and I was like, okay, there's a plot going on here, Jerry, just pick it up, just get used to it. And what we did get into a kind of a habit of filling him in anyway, and sometimes we'd fill him in as when commercials would come on or something, if he would let us wait that long. So Paul's letter to the Romans especially is kind of like that. No matter where we get in, it feels like you've missed something. And so, as you can see here, at the beginning of chapter 8, the way we've broken it up, of course, Paul didn't write in verse and chapter and all that, but where we, you know, they broke it up as best they could. So what is the very first word in Romans chapter 8, verse 1? Therefore. Well, and as one professor in Bible school used to say, when you see therefore, you got to figure out what the therefore is there for. But we're not going to do that. That's on you. But chapter 7 goes on, and then we just kind of jump into the story in progress here, or this exposition that he's doing. And so what I want us to look at this morning is the surprise power of the Holy Spirit, just quickly running through the chapter. And the first, your A point here is power definition. What is this power all about? And what's it look like? So the definition is your blank there under A. And then let's just look down briefly through these eight things. They're not going to take forever, and but I think it's important for us. So the first four verses is Spirit law, and this is really great for us. So look at this. Paul says in verse 1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, the Old Testament law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. So there's a law of the Spirit of life that's been given to us. So there's a new kid in town. There's a new way things happen. There's a new way of seeing life and receiving life, and it's through the Spirit. And so Paul just quickly goes, there's power here because the Holy Spirit has come, and there's a new law, which is a law of life. By the way, this is one of these passages where we have to say, this is good news. So often we hear passages out of Romans and they're used to condemn us and to put us down. But as Paul says in the very first verse here, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So this is all good news. Even if you see a word that says cannot or something, it's still good news for us. So there's a spirit law. Number two, there are spirit desires. Look at verse 5. I love this. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. What I love about this is, the Spirit desires things. The Spirit wants things. The Spirit goes after things. So it's not this, sometimes we think of the spiritual life and what the Holy Spirit wants, and it's just, we have these images of little cherubs sitting on a cloud somewhere and not doing anything. It's just kind of heaven is this massive time of boredom. And the Holy Spirit now, we discover, just as much, we're all aware of what our own spirit desires, right? The old man desires and lusts after and wants with all it can have and all that. What we discover here in verse 5, that the Holy Spirit also desires things. And as we look at our new man and we get in touch with the Spirit desires, we start going after those things. Now we have a hunger and a thirst for that stuff instead of all of this over here. So I think this is really great. The Holy Spirit has come, not with just a new law which defines life for us, but now the Spirit we actually see, He desires things and stuff, and He desires for us to get involved in those things. Number three, spirit life and peace. This is also great for us in our crazy days. Verse 6, the mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. So one of the hallmarks of believers, of followers of Jesus, is that we have not just life, but that we have peace. How many weeks do we go through and we just feel like there is no peace? That we don't have it, that we're stressed out all the time, we have way more than we can handle, we have way more details, and we just need a break. We just need to get away. Well, Paul says the mind that is controlled by the Spirit is life, full of good desire, and peace. We're not stressed out. The place that the Holy Spirit leads us to life, and it leads us to peace. And so if we're not there, if we're not experiencing peace, we just go, whoa, this is not an evidence of the Holy Spirit then. If I'm stressed out, angry, over the edge, something or other, exhausted all the time, never getting a break? Well, that's not what the Spirit desires for us. So we might say, hey, maybe I'm just a little out of sync with what the Holy Spirit's doing. Because the Holy Spirit, when He controls our minds, it's life and peace, Paul says. And so I really love that. He leads by His peace. Number four, Spirit control. I know we hate this word, but let's look at this because I think this we misunderstand. Verse 7 through the first part of verse 9. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. So here's this thing about control. But we hate being controlled by anyone, right? I mean, we resist somebody trying to control us. But I think what Paul is referring to here, it's just like children are controlled by their parents. Drivers are controlled by the speed limit. Employees are controlled by employers. Now, children are controlled by their parents. Does that mean children are always submitted to their parents? I mean, were you always submitted to yours? You know, drivers are submitted to the speed limit. I'm not asking. Employees are controlled by their employers. There are rules set. What you can do, what you can't do, what you're supposed to do while you're on the job. You know, so we're controlled by that. We know what the rule is. We know what the law says. But sometimes, you know, maybe when somebody isn't looking, we do other things. Or maybe when no one's looking, we do no things. So the Spirit controls. So, but the question now is, in this new life that's been given to us, God has established it so that the Spirit controls. He's given an order. He's given a system. And elsewhere in Scripture tells us we have no need to worry about those who are rulers over us if we obey. Children have nothing to fear from parents if they're obedient. Drivers have nothing to fear from those little cars parked on the highway if they're following the rules. But it's amazing how many brake lights come on when you do see a state trooper on the side of the highway. And employees have nothing to fear from their employer if they're doing what they're paid to do. And so the Holy Spirit controls. It's set up, it's established that when we come to faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit comes in and He is the one who guides and directs and shapes our lives. Now, whether we submit to Him and obey and follow and keep in step with Him, as Paul says elsewhere, that's another story. But the control of the Holy Spirit that leads us to life and peace is always available to us. All right, enough said on number four. Number five, Spirit presence. This is a critical thing for us to know as believers. So the second half of verse 9 through verse 11. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. What is he saying? If we're a believer, we have the Holy Spirit. I mean, that's basically it. And then verse 10, if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. So we have the Holy Spirit living in us. If we've come to faith, that's one of the things in the plan of salvation that God has planned, because He knows we can't do it on our own. And if we're honest, we already know that. We can't do it on our own. We try and we mess up. And so the Holy Spirit has been given to us as a promise, as a down payment, guaranteeing this next part that Paul goes into. So number six is Spirit adoption. See, this is, we're leading into this great awareness of what the Spirit has done. He's established law, this law of life, and that He desires, and He wants us to live a life full and with peace. He is in control. He's in charge. If we give Him the control and allow Him to do it, He will do a great job for us. And then His presence is guaranteed. He lives in us as a down payment. Now, verses 12 through 16, Spirit adoption. He said, therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. So the Spirit adoption. God has brought us in, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, He helps us to know that we belong to God's family. That's a powerful thing, this sense of belonging. If there's one thing that our world has today that is the most troubling and leads to the most trouble, is that people don't feel like they belong. They feel like they're outsiders. They feel like everybody else has it great, but their lives are the pits. It's terrible. We just feel like we don't belong anywhere. And the testimony you hear from any time they interview gangs, what is it that causes young guys especially to join gangs? A sense of community and a sense of belonging, because I feel I belong nowhere. And often these children, these young men, not just young men, obviously young women too, but mostly young men, they don't have a father, or they don't know where their father is, or they don't have parents that are really involved with them. And so they have a deep sense of not belonging, of just being out there somewhere, and I don't really fit, I don't belong, I have no sense of significance, because nobody cares what I do or what I don't do. And so this gang, this group, promises me that if you go through all these initiation rites and you do all the things that we demand of you, you'll be part of us, and we'll have you, you know, we'll give you the tattoo, and we'll do all these things to make you feel like you're part of us, and we'll be this tight brotherhood. And it's so tempting when we don't feel like we belong. And yet here's the Holy Spirit who says, he is the Spirit of adoption. He makes us know that we are sons of God. This is a powerful thing that he has done, and it just gets better. So, number 7, Spirit inheritance. The inheritance we have because of him. And so let's read verses 17 through 25, just powering down through here. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Paul says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager anticipation for, or expectation for, the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. So here's this inheritance that's been given to us. And so all of a sudden now we're born again. We're in Christ. We have this new life. We enter into this law of the Spirit, and we see how the kingdom operates now as we stay in step with the Holy Spirit. And with that glorious thing, we also immediately get ushered into what Paul refers to here as the sufferings of Christ, because now we're part of the kingdom. We see the kingdom moving forward, and we see the old life, and all those who belong to it are not moving forward at all. They're moving backwards. And so all of a sudden, there's a sense of suffering because we want things to work out. Any of us are fix-it people? I'm a fix-it for people things. I'm not much of a fix-it, as most of us know, for practical stuff. And so I'm really grateful for somebody who knows how to do all that. But we want to make things right. You know, one of the things I really kind of enjoy doing is that's really, really domestic. And I know this sounds really weird, but I like ironing because it gets wrinkles out. And those wretched wrinkles submit to the power of this iron or else. And there's something that makes me so excited to hold up a shirt and go, wrinkle free. I love it. But not that it happens too often, but you know, I mean, when I do it, I do like it, because those are the easiest wrinkles to get out, actually. If you're dealing with people and all that stuff, it's a little messier. But so we have this wonderful inheritance that God says, this is yours. And so, yeah, we have to deal with the fact that we have a vision of what it's going to be like when we get to be face-to-face with Jesus. But the reality here, this now and the not yet thing that we always talk about, is that for right now, Paul even says, I figure that the glory that's waiting for us makes all of the mess down here basically like nothing. Because when you compare the two, that glory is going to completely blast this. And I always think of when I was in high school in drama, and if you've ever been in drama or you've actually seen it happen, if someone is on stage with all of the lights on and if they don't have the makeup on, what happens? They have no face. These lights totally, it just makes you just this blur on the, so they put all this gross stuff called pancake makeup on that takes forever to get off. But I mean, the only way you can be seen, the only way you can have a visual expression at all seen from the audience, is to have this makeup on. And So I think that's it. The lights kind of obliterate your face and all that on the drama stage. And the glory that's waiting for us is just going to cause all of the rest of the mess that we've dealt with here, and it's going to cause it to pale in comparison as we see what a wonderful thing God has planned for us. Okay, number eight. And if this isn't great enough, all these things have been given to us, this new life, all the plan, and the permanent presence of the Holy Spirit, and the sense of sonship, the inheritance. Now we have Spirit, prayer, help. In verses 26 and 27, Paul says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. How much better could it get than that? Have you ever been confused about what to pray for? You know you're in a mess. You know things are bad. You don't even know how to ask for prayer or anything. And as we're sitting there mumbling our way through, stumbling our way through, trying to find the words, all that time, the Holy Spirit is beside the Father going, what Don really means, if he could just get it out, is this. This is what he's really asking you for. So the whole time I'm struggling, the Father is in the process of answering my prayer, because he's already had it interceded. It's always already been interpreted by the Holy Spirit. Okay, at this point, we've defined the power that is available to us. Now what I'd like us to do, to close up here, I'd like us to read together the rest of the chapter. I think we've got it on overhead. And this is B, the point B, the power declaration. And we know the end. Some of you ladies, you were part of the Bible Speak from years ago, and you memorized this part and did the dramatic presentation of it. But this is the power thing. This is what has been promised to us as believers, as followers of Christ. So it's not just defined. Now we can declare it together. So if we could do something really religious and stand up, let's read through these verses. This is out of the New Living Translation, because I like just a couple of the words that have been translated for us here. So let's just read this, and this is our declaration of faith in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, he called them to come to him. And having called them, he gave them right standing with himself. And having given them right standing, he gave them his glory. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one. For God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity, or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Father, we declare today that you are who you say you are, and you have done what you've said you've done. And this plan of salvation, this abundant life that we find ourselves living, is complete in every sense. And we thank you for seeing the definition of power of the Holy Spirit as he works in us and works through us in spite of us. And this wonderful and glorious declaration here of faith in you, that regardless of what we face, where we've come from, and what we're going through, we are yours. We have a spirit of sonship and daughtership. We know you are ours and we are yours, and we are safe in you. We are strong in you. We are more than conquerors. We have total and complete victory because of you. So this powerful declaration that we make this morning, we make in the presence of the enemy to say, from this point on, be on watch. Because we know whose we are. And we know what power has been given to us. And while we may not be numerous, the power of the Spirit living within us is more than enough to accomplish what you choose to accomplish through your children. You took 12 somewhat unprepared, bumbling disciples, and you turned the world upside down. Father, in 2013, our world is in desperate need of being turned upside down one more time. Could you make us those who would be empowered to do the turning? Father, we want to move forward. We want to be strong in you. We want to see this power lived out in us. Father, even as we've listened to a Gideon presentation this morning, we recognize that if all they're doing is putting books in rooms and books in the hands of people, it does nothing. But because your word is powerful and it is alive and it is accompanied by the desire of the Holy Spirit to bring life where there was death, to bring freedom where there was captivity, that's where the transformation takes place. And as we've been reminded again this morning, you are at work all around the world in the most unexpected places, in the most complicated situations. And somehow you boggle the minds of people in the way you bring life and peace into one heart at a time. So we bless you for that this morning. We thank you for the life that is ours. We thank you in this season leading up to Holy Week and Resurrection Sunday. We thank you that this power is at work powerfully in us. And we give you praise for that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. If God is speaking something special and new from the reading, we've been washed by the word this morning, going all the way through Romans chapter 8. Would love to pray with you and confirm what God has been speaking into your hearts. If not, the basket back there is for the Gideons. Please remember to give to that and have a spirit-filled, powerful day. God bless you.